Well, amen. Thank you, ladies. You may be seated. I ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be looking in the first few verses there as we, again, kind of mirror what we talked about this morning, talking about how to pray with power. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. And, well, just let me pick up in verse 5, and I'll read down through verse 15, read several verses, but we'll focus on verses 9 through 13, the verses that we spoke on this morning, or Luke's version of it. Verse 5, Matthew 6, verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And may God bless the reading of His Word. Father, again, we thank You for the privilege that You've given us to hear Your Word and to read it and to, again, sing praises to Your name as that last song we sang reflects. God, again, You know that I need the unction of Your Spirit to be able to preach, and likewise we do to be able to hear, to believe, and to apply. Again, God, may You be honored, may You be glorified through what happens tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sermon on the Mount. Best sermon ever been preached. You know why? Because Jesus was the preacher. Amen. There'll never be a sermon better than the one our Lord and Savior Jesus spoke. And of course, He spoke on many topics in that sermon, one of which is prayer. And chapter 6, the 5th verse, again, he began on the subject. And then He tells us, reminds us, as we learned this morning, after this manner, or in this way, you ought to pray. So a lot of times we get wrapped around the Lord's Prayer, and we cite that as a prayer, but it's really not a prayer. I mean, God has gave, basically the Lord is giving us a lesson on how to pray. Now, there's nothing wrong. You've heard me say many times, there's nothing wrong with citing the Lord's Prayer. But if we're not careful, though, that we'll cite the Lord's Prayer and not have in our heart any meaning or any thought or any focus on the words by which we say. But the Lord is telling us, look, you know, we need to pray. And this is how we ought to pray. We learned this morning, Lord, teach us to pray. And of course, the same way, the same manner, the same focus, Jesus is saying, look, when you pray, pray like this. And of course, there's emphasis. You know, some people pray. I don't think we have anybody like that here, and I'm grateful for that. But I've seen people, it seems as though they pray because they like to hear themselves pray, and they want everybody else to hear them as well. Have you ever heard anybody like that? I mean, you know, I don't confront them, but nonetheless, that's what it sounds. That's what it appears like. And of course, in Scripture, we find examples of the Pharisee praying, and God, thank You that I'm not like that sinner over there, and where the sinner like wouldn't even lift his head to heaven because of his respect to the Lord and his humility. Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And of course, we learn in that lesson that the person that God heard was the one who humbled himself and wouldn't even look to heaven, but beat his chest and said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Because I think that's important when it comes to prayer, because none of us can approach God with any arrogance or with any pride or with any self-esteem, because we don't have any. If we have confidence, it cannot be in ourselves. It has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way, I mean, we can, I mean, the Bible says, I quoted the verse this morning or the passage this morning, where we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. But, I guess another way to say it, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. But not in myself, I have no boldness. I have no confidence in money, but I have a boldness. I have a confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ because what He done for me, what He accomplished for me, the fact that He tore the barriers down and made it possible for me to go directly into the very access of the Father. I have confidence in Jesus Christ that when I pray in His name and pray believing, that God will hear my prayer and that He'll pour out His grace and mercy to help in time of need. And so again, the Lord is telling us to pray like this. Pray in this manner. Don't pray these words per se, but pray in this manner. I kind of closed out this morning's sermon with that we pray. You know, I use that as a guide a lot of times, but I have to stop. I'll get to the one part and then I'll say, Lord. I'll spend time praising Him, in other words. I'll ask Him to search my heart and show me any sin, hidden sin, secret sin, or open sin, any types of rebellion or any types of inappropriate attitudes that I may have had toward Him, or perhaps poor attitudes that I've had toward people. To remind me, to show me those things. Why? So that I can confess those sins. That's what He wants us to do. We can't, if I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me, right? He reestablishes, restores that fellowship. So in this manner, we're to pray. Again, Lord, teach us to pray. So we're going to analyze Matthew's version of this particular text. And by the way, most scholars believe that even though this same text, that they believe with some level of confidence that these two in Luke's version and Matthew's version, it's not just a replication, but we're told at two different times. Somebody say, well, why in the world would He tell them twice? Well, how many times do you have to be told? I mean, how many times has God had to teach me something before my hard-headedness finally came around? Amen? So, I mean, that stuff doesn't bother me. In fact, that verse, it probably wouldn't hurt us if those two or three verses was like every other chapter as it deals with the subject of prayer. Amen? And so, but anyway, a lot of people, they come up with lots of different ideas. But the first thing I want us to look at tonight is the person of prayer. And again, it begins Our Father. I told you it's going to be real similar to this morning's message. And this is important because not everybody can call Him Father. See, I can come to God and call Him Father. That's because I'm a blood-bought child of the living God. Because I know personally the Son of God. Now, He may be God of all, but He's the Father of those who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. Not everybody can look to God and cry out, Abba, Father. But you and I, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, He has developed, He has established, if you will, that level of intimacy where we can cry out, Daddy. I mean, there's one of the things that I like to hear when a little child, and they cry out mommy or daddy, usually as they get a little older, that transitions into mom or dad. But don't you love to hear the small child when they cry out daddy? And I think of this. I mean, this is what we have in Christ, that we can look to the God of heaven, the Almighty, the one and only, the potentate. Amen. And Abba, Father, Daddy. Again, He may be the creator of all, but He is not the Father of all. And that is something that you and I should cherish. Again, if you know Christ, you have that specific relationship. But again, who are the children of God? This is always good to be reminded of. The Bible tells us in John 1, but as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To as many as receive who? Jesus as Savior and Lord. If you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to Him He gives the right. He makes it possible. You are made the children of God. That's special because only the child of God. I know I have pastor friends that disagree with me on this, and I tell them periodically they have the right to be wrong. Of course, I'd say that kiddingly, but yet still sincere, because I firmly believe that there's only one mediator between God and men, and His name is Jesus Christ. I don't think that I can commune with God if I'm lost. I don't think that I can have a prayer relationship with God if I don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Of course, the argument, and I touched on it just briefly this morning, the argument usually surrounds, well, how does a lost person get saved? Come on, guys. I mean, by the time a person who's lost gets saved, God has done a supernatural work in their heart to the point that they just cry out to God. And when they cry out to God, the very first time they do that in Jesus' name, God responds, saves them, right? But I think it's just dangerous to suggest to somebody that they can have a prayer relationship with God if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Son. Because I just believe that the only way that that communication line has been broken down or been opened, I guess, would be the way that I'd want to say that, is because of Jesus Christ. To as many as received Him. That's not complicated. I know man has a lot of trouble or a lot of problems complicating everything. Man has just about messed up the church. We've just about messed up the Bible. I've been to seminary and we've got all this systematic theology, and I had to take, I think, 3 courses of systematic theology in my particular seminary degree. And I'm like, why don't we just believe? I mean, why don't I just read the Bible for what it says and believe it? I think some of us, and I'm not arguing that there's no purpose behind, in the worlds of theology, I guess there are, because there's a lot of people that create false messages and false things. So then somebody over here has to correct that, and then they come up with all this stuff. But nonetheless, for the average person, I don't need to teach them theology. I just need to teach them Jesus. Disciples, after the resurrection of the Lord, and they prayed for the 10 days, and the Holy Spirit came in fire, they didn't sit down and have a class on systematic theology. You know what they did? They preached Christ crucified and raised from the dead, and they transformed the world through preaching the gospel. Amen? And so we just really need to focus again. I'm not anti-theology. Well, I'm not. I'm not anti-theology, but I think a lot of us would be just better off if we just simply read the Word of God and applied it to our heart and to our life and didn't try to complicate it. I think Jesus was trying to do that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Make it simple. When you start praying, you got to know who you're praying to, the person of prayer. You need to look to the heavens. One of the things, and probably get in trouble. One of the things that blows my mind about Catholicism today is, after all of the things that we have teaching in the Scriptures, that they still go through a priest. Let me put it this way. Let's put me in this. Why would you want to come through me if you can go straight to God? I mean, it makes no sense. I mean, the Bible says that it teaches the priesthood of every believer. That's what it teaches, the priesthood of every believer. A priest is someone who stands before God on behalf of the people. That would be a good definition of it. And that Jesus Christ done away with that. He is the great high. Remember this morning I quoted the verse, we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Remember that passage over in Hebrews that we spoke of? Jesus is our intercessor. He is the priest in which we go through. You don't go through a man no more. You go through the Son of God. You don't go through some guy. You don't go through the preacher. I mean, I've had, in my years of pastoring, I've had people come up and they're wanting to confess their sins. I said, dude, man, just give them to the Lord. I can't do anything with them anyway. If you need help and counsel, and I'll pray for you. I'll even pray with you. But you need to confess. I don't even want to know what your sin is, to be honest. I don't have any books I want to write. If I change, I'll let you know. But the point is that why would you do that? We have direct access to the Father because of the Son, the great high priest. Remember the book of Hebrews, it teaches that there had to be a better priest than that of the Levitical priesthood. There had to be one in the order of who? Anybody know how to say that name? Melchizedek, right? Who is without beginning and without end. And so the point is that, in other words, the Bible, Hebrews, is telling us, look, Melchizedek never would have been had the Levitical priesthood, if it would have served its purpose and nothing else would have been needed, there would have been nothing after the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus is the one. Melchizedek points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Peace. Right? And so we look at this, and so we have the great high priest. We have the intercessor. In fact, the book of Hebrews in chapter 7 says that he is intercessing for us constantly. Even as we speak tonight, right now at this moment, Jesus is praying for us. He's interceding on our behalf. So we go to the Father through the Son. But the purpose of prayer in verse 10 is, again, to get God's will done on earth. Prayer is not an activity where we get God to bend His will to ours. Some pictures that we might get is the little kid, please, 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 please. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with petitioning the Lord. But I do think there's a purpose in our petitioning, and sometimes we may not fit that purpose, meaning God's will be done, not our will be done, but God's will be done. Too many people have the notion that prayer is talking God into something that He would not ordinarily want to do. And that would not be accurate. Prayer is seeking the will of God and following it. Prayer is getting God's will done on earth. God loves you. He knows what's best. Therefore, if you ask something outside of His will, He's not going to grant it. Aren't you thankful that God loves us enough to not give us what we want? And I've shared many examples of myself where I've had that take place. One of which, my back, I think I shared this not too awfully long ago. I was aggravated to no end because I couldn't get fixed. And God wouldn't answer my prayer and let my back get fixed so I could get back doing what I needed to do. And I didn't understand it. I was aggravated. I was close to being mad, I guess. Frustrated, at least. But now I look back on it, if He had fixed my back, I'd never pastored my first church. So a little back problem's not quite that bad when you see God's hand in it. And some of us, probably every single one of us, if we just stop and reflect, we can find situations, some of them difficult, that God has still blessed and used in our heart and in our lives. Amen? Things that we may not have liked, things that may have been difficult, but nonetheless, He knows best and He knows how to structure things. I think it was Jerry Bynes who pictured it this way. Jerry Bynes used to pastor First Baptist Jacksonville, been president of Southern Baptist Convention a couple of times and stuff such as that. But anyway, he said that the illustration he drew is that you got this parade. And all of us, we're down here on the side of the street, and we can only see right here the parade as it's going by. We can only see this. But God's on top of the building. He can see the start of the parade, and He can see the end of the parade and everything in between. God is sovereign. And so, in other words, God sees. So He works, and He has a divine purpose. And what we need to do is seek through faith in Him to align our will with His will. That's not always easy to do, but if we follow the Word of God and believe the Word of God and embrace the Word of God and pray the Word of God, God will begin to teach us. You won't just arbitrarily wake up tomorrow morning and say, Lord, I want to know Your will, and you just get up and you have your whole life mapped out. It doesn't work like that. You know why it doesn't work that way? Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You can't please Him. If I know the end of the story and everything in between, it doesn't require any faith. But since I don't know what's going to happen an hour from now, it requires me to what? trust on Him, depend on Him, pray, rely, search, follow, pray. I mean, all these things that it requires me to do because I don't know. I mean, I may not make it home tonight. So I have to make certain I've got it right today. I have to make certain. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to be pleasing to the Lord and I want to die well. I really do. You've heard me say that I pray, God, when it comes my time, whenever that is, I want to die well and I don't want to die a coward. I want to die in a way that wouldn't embarrass Him. I mean, after all, if I'm a preacher preaching the confidence that we're to have in Jesus Christ, I hope to live and to die it as well. I mean, I'm just telling you, I pray that. I don't know what will happen. I may die a coward, but I just hope that I don't. And I pray, actually, that I don't. God's will is not something we have to do. His will is something we get to do. Perspective takes us a long ways as we look to the things of God. The reason a lot of what we pray for never comes is because it is simply not what He knows is best. Remember, the purpose of prayer is to get His will done, to fulfill His kingdom. But how do we know what the will of God is? Well, the Word tells us. It doesn't tell us every little step, but it gives us enough principles by which if we follow and apply the truth of His Word and pray and seek His face, that His Holy Spirit will speak to us and guide us. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. To abide in Him is to lean upon Him moment by moment. To abide in Him is like, well, I trusted Jesus, I've got that block checked. And that's the way a lot of folks do. I mean, you know what I'm saying? In other words, that we might even come to church on Sunday, but we don't have any application of God or the things of God Monday through Saturday. To abide in Him is to live for Him and in Him 24/7. There's not a separation. You know, a lot of people, you've heard me say this before, a lot of people, they'll go to like a voting booth. And I use that because that's one of the great examples, is they've somehow been deceived into thinking that there's separate pieces in my life. You know, I mean, I've got my political side, I've got my social side, I've got my family side, and I've got my religious side. And we allow these to be separate. But if we abide in Christ, He governs everything. Your voting, your friends, your social, everything. I mean, you can't compartmentalize. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no compartmentalization. Everything belongs to God. You abide in Him. You lean on Him. Nothing ever changes. That means that He guides our decisions. And if we're not allowing Him to govern every aspect of our life, then we're not living a Christian life. We're not abiding in Him. We're only giving Him the little piece that we've agreed to. See, the problem with us, I want to say Americans, but this is probably true, I think, for everybody, we want to be in control. And we're only willing to give what we want to control, that we allow to be given. The Lord says, no, that's not what abiding is. In this context, abiding and surrender could be one of the same. If I surrender to the Lord, that means I've truly made Him Lord. Lord. Remember not long ago I talked about how a Savior is used, I think, 23 times, and the title Lord in the New Testament is like 690 times, I think it is. Big difference. But the church spends all of its time reckoning that we only want Him as Savior. We don't want Him so much as Lord. If we abide in Him. I mean, do we really think that we can have a productive prayer life if we're not truly believing that He is our Father, our God in heaven, and the Lord of our life? And I think that maybe corrupts or at least disrupts a lot of people's prayer lives because they don't have those things in order. They don't have them laid out the way God would have them laid out. The foundation for all of this is accomplished by exercising the spiritual disciplines that you hear me talk about periodically. Reading the Word, prayer, fasting, church attendance, worship. We're reminded that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer, making intercession for us with groans that words cannot express, as 8:26 in Romans would tell us. We pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's God's established way. If we surrender to the Spirit and abide in Christ, then His Word abides in us. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Therefore, we can pray for whatever we will, because strangely and wonderfully, when we are surrendered to Him and we're abiding in Him, the next thing you know, we're praying, and we're praying according to God's will, because that's how God's orchestrated it. We've surrendered, we're abiding in Him, and God blesses. And He directs, He leads. Aren't you thankful that God sends us a comforter? Aren't you thankful that He gives us a teacher? Aren't you thankful that He indwells us with that person? So, I mean, He's not left us alone. We have, think about this, we have God living in us. I think we know that. But I wonder sometimes if we don't lose sight of the significance of that. That we can't become, if we're not careful, somewhat nonchalant. Well, yeah, God lives in me. I mean, we're talking about God. God lives in you. Right? Do you believe that? So again, what is the purpose of prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your kingdom come, your will. Speaking to God. Not Monty's. I've shared with some folks already. I pray a lot, obviously, and I want to pray more. I don't pray as much as I want to pray. But I pray. I have a lot of specifics that I pray for, and I do that often. And not long ago, it's just been last week, actually, or a week before that, I guess, actually. And I was praying the specifics like I do, and I got convicted in the middle of my prayer. And this is what is conviction. I share this because I want us to learn, all of us to learn from this. I pray for, you know, specific people, personalities to fulfill certain spots that I feel that certain ministries that needs to be done and stuff. And this is what the Lord convicted me of. Why don't you just pray for more me? Boy, it registered. Why don't you just pray for more me? Because I have the capability, I think. I mean, I'm trying to paraphrase what God was telling me. I have the capability of filling any need that you might have. So why don't you just pray for more me? So I'm asking us, when we pray and we get to that part specifically to the church that I try to encourage us, that we just pray. And that, you know, I told the prayer group this afternoon, I said, I believe God. I mean, I firmly believe that God answered that prayer this morning. It was an awesome worship service. It's just great. It just really was. One of the better ones I've been in for a while. And I've been praying, God, forgive me, first of all, for trying to fix problems in my human way. Just fill us with your presence. Overpower us with your Spirit. God, all I want in our church is more of you. And I think we got a glimpse of Him showing up this morning in that way. We didn't do a thing different. If you came last Sunday, it would have been maybe not the same songs, maybe not the same sermon, but the format and all that. But I stopped here and I was listening and praying. Obviously, I pray for the people a lot of times, but I was sitting here and I just stopped and listened for a moment as the voices were resonating in praise altogether. I mean, it's been a long time since I've heard our church collectively in one heart and one voice singing the way we were singing this morning. And if you missed that, I'm sorry. because I'm telling you, it was something special today. And I feel that personally, I think He answered what I prayed for. He just gave us more of Himself. And I think He kind of opened just up a little window saying, that's just the start of it. If we all start praying in one heart and one mind, that His kingdom come, His will be done. Just reign in Your presence. Reign in Your power. God, all we want is more of Jesus. All we want is more of Your Holy Spirit. I think that we'll see more change in our church than all the other prayers that we may offer. Amen. So I encourage you to pray that with me. And then we look at the provision of prayer, verse 11. It says, give us this day our daily bread. We talked this morning about the needs. And Philippians 4:19, many of us have heard this. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I referenced Matthew 6, this same passage this morning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you, speaking of our needs. But again, there's order there. There's order there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to do it my way, but Lord, I need this and I need that. And I need you, I need you to give me some more money. I need some more food. I need a bigger house. Whatever it is that I'm wanting to pray for, I'm going to make it about me. But I'm not going to seek first the kingdom of God. Some of us may, and I don't know, but there's a possibility that some of us may not be getting our prayers answered because we're not seeking first the kingdom of God. His will be done. His kingdom come. His will be done. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And He says when we do, He'll supply our need, or God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus in the name of His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, God did not say He'd supply our needs out of His riches, but according to His riches. And I think there's I may be playing on words there, but a rich man may give you $10 out of his riches, but that's not according to his riches. God is our supply depot. He's the one we trust. He's the one we rest in. You know, something interesting, if you look just even in secular settings, but it's true in most churches as well, or just churches as a whole, not individual, but the church as a whole. Your wealthiest people typically give the least by percentage. If you look in the studies that have been done, what they've done, they've looked at like income tax returns and all this stuff, breaking down all the percentages that all these different wealthy people give, and they usually give like 1-2% at best. And your poor people give like 10-15%. Those that you'd kind of just think it'd be just flip-flopped. I don't know why I said that, but it was good. I'm sure there was some reason that I had in mind. I just don't know what it is now. Father, give me today my daily bread. Remember the manna when they was wandering in the wilderness and for 40 years and God would provide His manna? And if they tried on, say, Monday and they tried to gather them up a bunch, it would spoil. Only on Friday was they able to gather up enough for a second day. I mean, God saying, look, you need to ask me for my daily bread. So He gives. You know, you've heard me say this before. Most every New Testament doctrine's been illustrated in the Old Testament. That is one of those that's been illustrated in the Old Testament for us. This doesn't restrict us for asking only for bread, but implies that if we need bread, we should ask. If you need a job, ask. If you need a house, ask. If you need medicine, ask. The Bible even tells us that some don't have because they simply don't ask. This is the provision of prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. This is what we should thank God for. Not blessing our food. Lord, bless those macaroni and cheese. Correction, Lord, just bless the cheese. You know, no, it's His provision. Thanking Him for His provision. One preacher that I know, he actually teaches churches how to pray, and that he travels. He's dead now, but he traveled all over the America and even the world for that matter, teaching churches how to pray. And I've had him at the other churches that I've pastored, but nonetheless, he said that, you know, one day he asked his grandson to pray, and he's little, like 8 years old or something like that. And so he stood up and he teaches to pray specific, God, thank you for those green beans. And he passed the asparagus and the broccoli and went down to the mac and cheese and thanked him for the mac and cheese. And the point is, you know, we do need to be specific in our prayers, though. Maybe not from that way, but we do need to be specific. And we need to ask Him and thank Him. I mean, how many of us sit down at toward the end of the day and try to recollect, kind of run through our mind, what God gives us and what how God has blessed us that day and single them out and thank Him and praise them for those individual moments that He's provided, His provision, His grace, His mercy. Don't you think that would be pleasing to the Lord and demonstrate a further dependence and gratefulness on our behalf of what He's done and what He gives us? And then we see the pardon of prayer. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, speaking of that pardon. Now, prayer is sometimes not answered. Sometimes prayer is not answered because the one praying is not saved. Sometimes prayer is not answered because the one praying is asking for their will be done, will to be done rather than God's. Sometimes it's not met because we do not ask God to meet our needs. Sometimes prayer is not answered, at least in the way we want it to, or the answer may be no, obviously, because the one praying is living in willful sin against God. You know, some of our greatest need may need to just be repentance. That's perhaps why John wrote, "Confess your sin, for He is faithful and just." That's why he tells us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." There are two essential prayer promises. One is, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Psalm 66. And then in Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Whoa. Sin. Intentional sin especially. But I'm one of these guys, yes, sin. But I do think there's different, you know, if I'm willfully and intentionally sinning against God, I can't ask Him to hear. I can't even expect Him to hear my prayer according to the Scripture. I'm wasting my time praying until I repent. That may be a good way that we can all understand. But when we repent, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's the key. If I regard iniquity, you know, there's a passage in 1 John 3, I think it's verse 9. If we practice sin, you know, it's talking about a person who practices sin is not saved, is what it says over in 1 John 3, verse 9, because it speaks of one who is had a changed heart. I mean, that's what the Bible speaks. So it says basically one cannot continue to practice sin and be saved. I'm paraphrasing, but you can turn over there and read it. But nonetheless, but you know, so the person who regards sin, this is somebody who says, you know what, I got this sin in my life and my heart. I'm just not going to give it up. I kind of like it. And God's not going to listen to you. He is the one who says that if you have iniquity, if you regard iniquity in your heart, He'll not hear. It's not so much that if we've sinned that God doesn't hear, but if I regard sin, if I'm liking sin, if I'm loving this sin, I'm engaging this sin, I have something in my heart and in my life, I'm just unwilling to give up. If that's my attitude, God doesn't hear. I'll reread it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Adrian Rogers said it like this. Now let's say that you come to God to pray and you say, Lord, you know my child is sick and I want you to heal my child. Do you think God is going to hear your prayer? No, He will not hear your prayer. You see, it's not merely that you have sinned, but that you have regard for that sin. And if He did what you were asking of Him, He would be encouraging you to sin, so He will not do what you ask. You must deal with your sin first. You must repent of it. You must get that sin out of your heart, out of your life. And the only way to get it out is to come to the Lord and ask His forgiveness. Lord, forgive us our sin. But I would encourage you, I'd like to take it just to kind of, I think that's the pattern by which we say, but I don't think we ought to just say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I really think we ought to, Lord, show me my sin. Identify to me where I've sinned against you. You know what I found about God? He'll tell you. He'll show you. And be thankful that He does. And become willing to turn from your sin and turn to God. And when you do, He forgives you of your sin, cleanses you from all unrighteousness, as I stated this morning, reestablishes that fellowship, that vertical fellowship that you need. And your prayer life is open. He hears your prayer. God forgives in the manner that we forgive others. We read that in our text. Okay, preacher, now you're meddling. That's not easy. The way you forgive others is the way God will forgive you. This isn't talking about salvation. This is talking to the believer. This is talking to a person who's saved, whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He wouldn't be teaching a lost person how to pray. He'd be teaching a lost person how to be saved. Right? So He is working. He is spending here. He is sharing with us how we as believers ought to pray and how we ought to forgive. And He's going to forgive us. In other words, remember I talked this morning about the horizontal fellowship and the vertical fellowship, right? And the way that I treat and handle and deal with people in my horizontal fellowship reflects on my vertical fellowship. Notice I'm not talking about relationship, I'm talking about fellowship. And if I'm unwilling to forgive Joyce for whatever, then God, I can assure you, God can come up with the list on old Monty. You see what I'm saying? Or old whoever, maybe not old, how about old, O-L-E. Young people sin too. If you say, I'm not going to forgive him, God says, I'm not going to forgive you. Like the little girl who, angry at her mom, bedtime she prayed for her siblings, her aunts, her uncles, father, friends, and then told her, Mom, you did notice that I did not pray for you. That's kind of the prayer that I think we're learning here, that God probably not going to forgive her either, right? If you have unconfessed or unrepentant sin in your heart, again, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The protection of prayer do not lead us into temptation. The Lord does not tempt, as James tells us, but He does allow us to be tempted. Paul says He'll not allow more temptation than we're able to bear. But even then, He provides a way out. Amen. Peter wrote that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. When we take into consideration all the verses about this, it gives us an understanding to what Jesus said. A literal way of stating this would be, lead us lest we fall into temptation. If we follow the Lord's leading, we stay in tune with the Lord. You hear me a lot of times quoting the phrases out of Galatians chapter 5, that we're to walk in the Spirit, that we're to live by the Spirit, that we're to keep in step with the Spirit. If we're walking according to the Spirit of God, then we're walking in the will of God. And if we're walking in the will of God, we'll be far more apt to see the temptations and the allurements of Satan and be able to resist or perhaps even completely avoid those temptations altogether. We'll see them right as they are. If we're not, then we'll be like King David. When he saw Bathsheba, he should have turned and ran, but he decided to take another look. And it messed him up. That's when the lust that second look. It's not that you be exposed. Now, if you're, for example, you come across something, say nudity. You come across nudity unawares, and if you immediately reject that and turn from that, that'll not follow you. You come across nudity and you look. You see the change in the attitude? One resisted immediately and ran like Joseph ran. The other one took a second look and allowed those images to sear into their minds. And 50 years down the road, they'll still see that image. It's a difference. That's why pornography, it's not about that, but it's why it's so devastating. But it can be that on lots of things. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us lest we fall into temptation. So as we pray daily for God's deliverance, we can be confident that He will, because He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, just as the Holy Word says. We can believe what God says. Amen. Deliver us from the evil one. The devil is real. He'll try to prevent you from praying more than he will from reading the Word of God. Even though I think the two have to be inseparably linked. There's a lot of people that read the Word of God that he's not afraid of. But there's a lot of people who pray that he is afraid of. Now the person who prays, what are they also? A student of the Word. Can't have one without the other. A student of the Word. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that read the Word that are not people who pray. Ain't got time for it. Done my check. Or their prayer times when they're driving to work. You've heard me talk about this in the past. That's not your prayer time. Hopefully you're praying while you're driving to work, as I've stated. But if that's your prayer time, you're messing up. You need, what does he say? I don't know. Let's just see what Jesus says. I know I just seen it. Truly I say to you, or here it goes, but when you pray, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and the Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Private time, alone time with God cannot be replaced with anything. And you're thinking, well, I'm alone in my vehicle. Yeah, but your mind is occupied on every other little thing that comes. I mean, if you're like me, that when the people sing specials, I have to sit here with my eyes closed. You know why? Because I'll see every move that somebody makes. And then I don't hear anything. And the worship of the song is the words of the song, right? And so I close my eyes so that I can listen. And I would think that if we are occupied doing something and we're saying that that is our prayer time, that our minds are on lots of things rather than focused on the Lord and in prayer. We need our alone time. You cannot replace. There's nothing that will replace alone time with God. A lot of people today, they turn on the radio or their iPhones, you know, they got all the songs and stuff. I mean, Rhonda's got hundreds of songs. The reason I know that, because when I check my bank accounts, 99 cents. So I know she's got a bunch of them, right? But anyway, she likes to listen to Christian music, and that's awesome. I think that my personal feeling is I think that's all we ought to. That's the only type of music any of us ought to listen to, in my own opinion, but I'm not going to jump on that horse. But the point is that listen to Christian music, if that's your prayer time, that's not prayer time either. I mean, that's a good time. I would even encourage you to go to your alone time that you listen to a couple of songs, of worship songs. But make certain that you have that alone time with God. And again, with God's help, I'm going to preach on meditating on the Word of God next Sunday. I've got a lot of work to do between now and then. But hopefully, prayerfully, it will go in that direction Sunday. And we're going to see, you know, that alone time and the meditating, those kind of go hand in hand. And this is how we will deliver or be delivered, how we'll resist and overcome the evil one. Satan knows, you know, if he can keep you from praying, he'll beat you every time. So that's why he focuses on every effort. This is why most of us, when we sit down at the prayer time and we got our alone time and we get down, I mean, I've done it 1,000 times. I get down. I'm just going to illustrate. Is that okay? I get down on my knees and I'll go down and I'll start to pray. About 2 minutes after that, I'm on Pickwick Lake. Or I start getting sleepy. Satan tries to fight me, so I have to stand up. There's been times that I've had to start praying out loud. I normally don't pray out loud in my private time, but sometimes I have to start praying out loud. Why? Because of satanic attacks and the disruptions and him trying to get me off track and trying to prevent me from focusing on the Lord. If the devil is working overtime trying to keep somebody from coming into the presence of the Lord, there has to be a reason. And what I find, you know, that I don't have too many problems reading the Word, too many disruptions reading the Word, but a lot of disruptions when I'm trying to meditate in prayer through the Word. And the reason I share that is because that shows us, for one, how significant praying and meditating in the Word of God. And when I'm talking about, obviously, just being a spirit of prayer over the Word which you have read. You know, we just finished a series on spiritual war, and we've talked about the significance of that. Amen? The devil is a real enemy. He's not made up. Somebody was just telling me earlier. Earlier could be a week. It could have been today. So forgive me, but their doctor, if you're here, their doctor was telling them they didn't believe in heaven or hell or God or any of those things. I'd be like, why don't we know the doctor? Right? I mean, there's a lot of people like that, though. All that tells me is that he's already succumbed to the enemy. The devil is real. And by the way, just for the record, heaven is real. And so is hell. And every person who doesn't know Jesus Christ is going to go to hell. And every person who has trusted Christ is going to go to heaven. It's not a popular message. Unless you're saved, it's real popular. If you're saved, not so popular if you're not saved. I had a friend of mine, hadn't seen him in years. Monty, man, why do you do all this church stuff? I mean, it don't even make any sense. I mean, you're just going to waste and spend your whole life on nothing. And then at the end you die and nothing's going to happen. And you will look back and, you know, you've just wasted your life. You could have been having all this fun. This is what he told me. I said, yeah, but what if I'm right? First of all, I'm having a good life. First of all, I'm happy. Second, I used to live like you. I was unhappy. Now I'm living like the Lord wants me to live, and I'm happy. So that silences you to begin with. But if I'm right and you're wrong, I'm going to be in heaven, and you're going to be in hell. Just plain and simple. Same way with all of us. If you know Christ and you die, instantaneously, in the twinkling of an eye, you'll be in the presence of the Lord. But if you don't, in the twinkling of an eye, you'll be in Hades. Luke chapter 16. There's no purgatory. There's no buyout plan. I won't be able, if you die, I won't be able to give enough money to get you to heaven. I'll quit praying for you at that time because it'll be a waste of time. But if you know Christ, we'll rejoice. We may miss you. Hopefully you'd miss me. But we'll get to spend an eternity with others so we can catch up. Right? That's what it boils down to. Do you know Jesus or not? Everything. So you heard me. How many times you heard me say everything? involves Jesus. It starts, it finishes. Everything is circled around Him. If you don't know Christ, you're not going to pray. If you're not surrendered to Him, God will not hear your prayer. If you're not sold out to Him, that's going to hinder your prayer. Everything's about Jesus. You surrender to Jesus, make Him Lord. Every aspect of your life will be better. Didn't say that it was going to be a bed of roses. That's not what I said. Didn't say that you'd walk on a bed of roses. Life may be tough, but you'll see it differently when you surrender to the Lord. I look around, you know, as I make that statement, I see people who's buried husbands and children and everything else. And the Lord, you have that hope. Everything's different. The pain is still there, right? The pain is still there, but you see it differently because, see, your absence is just a smidgen of time because there's an eternity that sets before us. But if we lose that loved one or that person we know, or they lose their loved one and they don't know Jesus, there's no fix to that. There's no bridge that can gap that. But Jesus does. See, everything is better with Christ. Even in the darkest times of our lives, Jesus will always reign true. Amen.